Our story for today starts out as such a simple request. It was a hot, dusty day. Jesus had been traveling by foot 3 days from Jerusalem to Samaria. His disciples went into town to get lunch. And so Jesus sat by the community well. And then this woman approaches with her water jar. Being thirsty, Jesus asks for a drink. And then the questions begin. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? You would think the request for water is innocent until the context is revealed. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. In fact, most Jews traveling would cross the Jordan River and take a different route to Galilee. They would avoid Samaria altogether. These folks had common ancestors and common holy texts, but had long split up over other religious differences. They would not share a bucket. They would not share small talk. These two groups would not share anything. It was just not done. Add another layer of awkwardness to this, men and women also did not talk to each other either. John also gives us another clue of how awkward and bizarre the situation truly is with the detail of time. It is noon. Not many people would come to draw water at the hottest point of the day. This woman comes to the well at noon intentionally to be alone. And so this whole situation is odd. Her question is right. Why would anyone speak to her? And yet from this unlikely introduction sparks a deep conversation. This is the longest recorded conversation in our gospel readings. The longest conversation between Jesus and another person. Living water? What do you mean by this? The well is deep and you have no bucket. Who are you really? Where could I of all people worship God? And how do you know me when no one has taken the time to know me for such a long time? Theologian John Swinton describes that in a world influenced by enlightenment, driven by science and postmodernity, we are trained to find an answer to every question. Every question is a problem to be solved. And this is tricky, especially when it comes to evil and suffering. Because to answer the question of evil and suffering, we either have to blame the victim, fostering guilt and shame and fault, or blame God, reducing God's love and power to humanness. Swinton suggests that we have to reframe this question. From where is God when bad things happen to good people, to what is God doing in the midst of suffering, pain, evil, and tragedy that we experience? We have to reframe the question of suffering from a theological and philosophical problem to the world of breathing, living bodies. He writes, "Those of us who live in a world of bodies and sentient experiences do not experience evil and suffering primarily as problems to be solved through the clever use of intellect without any reference to particularity or context. Rather, we experience them as meaningful and painful human events that are profoundly spiritual and often threaten to separate the sufferer from the only real source of hope. Faith in a loving God who will bring liberation and redemption." In other words, the problem of evil for most people is not simply that it exists, but what it means for their lives, for the lives of their families, their communities, their nation. The problem is what evil does. Evil separates us. As these questions unfurl, Jesus voices what no one else in our community is willing to admit. He says, "You are right when you say you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." What you have said is true. Jesus sees and names the impact of evil and suffering that's had on her life. For women in this day were considered to be property. They went straight from their father's house to their husband's house. Marriage was not about love. For this woman to have been married 5 times meant that she was either widowed or rejected. 5 times. Most likely because she was barren and unable to have children. And each time this happens, she is sent out into the streets. Not once, but 5 times. The man she is living with now is most likely the brother of a husband, because that's what you did according to Levitical law. She no longer even had the status of wife. This woman has become the talk of the town and yet at the same time remains invisible. No wonder she comes to the well at noon. But Jesus sees her, really sees her. And there are 3 specific things that happen in this story. First, he names it. He names her reality, the awful tragedy of her life without blame or shame. Second, he resists these unjust cultural norms simply by showing up. This was not an accidental visit. Jesus had just told Nicodemus in the chapter before that God had come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And by all intensive purposes, Samaria is the end of the world for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Jesus intentionally goes to Samaria. John even says that he had to go to Samaria. This is what God loving the world looks like, crossing enemy territory and breaking down every single boundary in the way. Jesus goes to the end of the earth. He sees this woman at the well at the hottest point of the day, and he talks to her. He asks her for a drink of water and engages this woman in a theological conversation, usually only reserved for men in the synagogue. And then he invites her to taste it. This living water is for her too, grace freely given. Jesus gives her dignity and value and an invitation to be a part of a community that can worship God, not just on a mountain or in a special building, but God can be found anywhere and everywhere. For the word has become flesh and has moved into the neighborhood. Even the ends of the earth. So Jesus names reality. He resists all the things that stand in the way. And through all of this, there is transformation. She is transformed. She leaves her water jar at the well and runs back to town, empowered and loved and ready to talk to anyone who will listen. She gets to be the first person in the Gospel of John who gets it. She is our first witness, the first evangelist. And through her, the entire community is transformed. Truth-telling and resistance, dear ones, leads to transformation. Jesus breaks apart the lonely hold of evil and suffering and forges this profound, brave new way of living life. Now, I cut all the other readings in our lectionary this morning because this gospel is so long and I felt like we needed to hear it in its entirety. But Paul's little snippet for today is just too good, so I'm going to read it for us now. This comes to us from the letter to the Romans. Paul writes, "Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." see, Paul, too, doesn't explain away why evil and suffering exists. But he calls the community to remember we are justified by faith through grace. We are loved by Christ, and in this love we stand. And as evil and suffering come, because we know they will, we know they are a part of the human experience, we know we do not face these things alone. We can name it. We can resist the temptation to live with evil in isolation, and in community, we can transform it for one another. Try and make sense of it. Build bridges across it and move around it and remind each other that there will always be questions and struggles and suffering, but God is right here in our midst, and evil does not get the final word. We are not alone. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Jesus will continue to find us at the ends of the earth and bring us back to the land of the living. Dear ones, there's a lot in this gospel text. And so today, during our hymn of the day, I want to invite you to remain seated and simply receive the song. You can sing along if you'd like. But there's also a lot of blank space in our bulletin. You notice we've got, this is a Matisse paper cut on the front, but it's a woman with a water jar, but there's a lot of blank space. And so you're invited to write your questions around her image today. What evil have you experienced this week? What are the things that you are thirsty for? Where do you need living water to show up? What are the boundaries that keep you separated? Where is God calling you to name and resist? Where do we need transformation? For this is the truth that Jesus proclaims to all of us today. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life. Amen. Thanks be to God.